We're going to be reading verse 1 to 15 from chapter 8, and then verses 6 to 11 of chapter 9. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seeds for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Ian.
Well, good evening, everybody. This is the second of a series of two. I was tasked some time ago by Andrew to bring two messages on the theme of giving. Those of you with good memories for your diary will know that almost every year at this sort of time he asks me to do the same sort of thing. And I was trying to think how to do things differently, how to see what God is really saying. This morning I brought a message which was maybe a little bit different from that which we typically bring. And tonight is the second one of the messages. But for those of you that won't hear this morning, it will probably not make a whole lot of sense. So what I want to do is just give the briefest of recaps. This morning I spent a lot of time going through the scriptures and making it clear that this is not just Ian's bright idea. This is something that is rooted in scripture and is absolutely rock solid, and we can depend on it. It might be a different way of looking at it, but it's absolutely and utterly scriptural. It will be on the podcast, I think, fairly soon. So if you want to listen to the full sort of stuff that we looked at, then please do listen. Anyway, our recap. We saw this morning that as we commit our lives to Christ, something changes. The Bible teaches we are born again. And that's a very important phrase, because it means something about our essence, something about our substance changes as we yield ourselves to Christ and invite him to come in and live through us. We become what we call saved. And we're adopted into a new family. And we also become citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we saw this morning that we have dual nationality for a while. We're citizens of where we live, but we have dual citizenship with the kingdom of heaven. And one day, that dual citizenship, if we are believers, will be soul citizenship. That's where we shall be. And we saw that one of the attributes of a kingdom is it has its own rule and it has its own currency. And the kingdom of heaven has a currency. They say that you can't take it with you when you die, but scripture says you can send it on ahead. We looked at some texts in Luke where Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Send it on ahead. Make arrangements. Invest there if you like. The purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Luke 12, 33 and 34 says, your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And we also looked at Luke 16, 19, which tells us that what will welcome us to our eternal home is the earthly possessions that we spent on others. And we'll look at some verses on that later on. As part of this thing about thinking about the change in our life and where it all was at, one or two of the intelligentsia of our church this afternoon have been exercising their minds on Facebook, coming up with various formulas and one thing and another, and reacting to the formula that we've got on the board that we'll look at later on. But one that I particularly liked was this one that appeared on the top there. I won't give it an attribute in case Graham's embarrassed. Sorry. but you don't know which one. 1L plus JC equals infinity L. Anybody guess what that might mean? Yeah, one life plus Jesus Christ equals eternal life. I like that one. 1L minus JC equals nothing. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Of Jesus' 36 parables, 17 are about money and possessions. And most of them are talking about the context of eternal rewards, of heavenly treasure. And Jesus tells us that we should focus on transferring our earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. And many of the parables, again, show that that has an eternal perspective in what we do, which is far bigger than what was actually given. A small amount might be given, but that makes a lot of heavenly treasure. And we looked at a number of passages that show how giving is the means by which we convert temporary earthly treasure into permanent heavenly treasure. We saw the arithmetic of the kingdom is topsy-turvy, that the exchange rate for earthly money into heavenly treasure depends not on how much you give, but the proportion of it of what you have. And so the amount that you have left is very important. And so in this little conversion rate here, everything is divided by the square of what you keep. It's as important as that in terms of where we go. And God doesn't need a lot to make big things happen. In this story of the widow's mite, her small gift, because she gave everything, made an enormous difference to God. And we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000, don't we? Where a lad gives up his lunch and Jesus feeds thousands with it. Why? Because he'd given up all that he had. And that's the crucial bit. And he can do exactly the same if with what you do. I told you the story this morning of my trip to India and how my meeting this young girl changed my attitudes in all sorts of things. We met this girl at a surgery camp that I was leading with Rotary. And we'd given money for it. But giving is just the part of the transaction where it leaves your wallet. It's not the whole of it. And I saw that just £75 had changed this child's life forever. It had given her a future. And it became clear to me that I wasn't just giving, I was actually investing, because there was going to be a return. And when Jesus tells us parables, and he tells a particular parable that we looked at this morning, that when we choose not to invest in those in need, we choose not to help him. And we saw that it was working these kingdom values out that translates the earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. And we looked this morning at the great challenge that what we spend now can be an investment for eternity through a deliberate desire to put our resources into things that will have eternal value. Or we can choose not to. And it's our choice that we have. And Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is as well. So if your heart is on heavenly things, that's where you'll invest what you have. If your heart is on earthly things, then that's where you'll invest it. But if you invest in heavenly things, it'll be because of the grace that God's poured out in your life. And he seeks that you will respond out of grace. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He wanted to. And he wants us to respond with grace and love. And we saw this morning again that our heart is pivotal in all of this. It sets our priorities and our destiny. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. We saw that what we lay aside will be tested. Everything precious is hallmarked. And ultimately, the only investment that will stand the test of fire is our investment in people. And that's the hallmark that will be on our lives, the hallmark of lives that we have impacted for good and for Christ. And then finally, we remembered that every person in this room is amongst the 5% top richest people on this globe in material terms. And we pondered how wealthy we'd be if our material wealth now was a reflection of our eternal treasure. And we considered the exchange rate for heavenly treasure, because there are lots of clues in Scripture. And some of you have been spending the time sort of having a look and thinking about that, which is absolutely great. And you've been working out whether your investment strategy is going to leave you as a heavenly pauper or not. And we looked at this conversion formula, and it's on the board behind you. Heavenly treasure. HT is heavenly treasure. How do you calculate it? You take S, which we remembered was the gift or the service or the ministry that we offered. Q was the quality of it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. M is the motive for it. The whole lot is multiplied together and then divided by what we've chosen not to give. And that bottom bit is a really important one, you know, because that's the bit that God really looks at in our lives. For those of you who sort of went through school hating algebra and wondering what on earth it was all about, maybe it was just for tonight, so you could understand that. But also, as well, I was guided by Graham Chasney on these things. When I was at school, at the bottom there, what you withhold. If that was nothing, I was taught at school that anything divided by nothing was infinity. And in my mind, that was bringing this formula together to say that you have infinite riches when you've offered everything that you have to Christ. And Graham told me that there's new thinking on the meaning of this now, but it actually means anything you want it to, which is good, isn't it? Because your greatest desire of heaven, that's what you receive. So, tonight, 10 handy hints from Scripture, real practical stuff about how to increase the top line and decrease the bottom line, because that's what we want to do. And I just want to mention again that we looked this morning at a lot of scriptures that said this is a good thing that Jesus encourages to do, to lay up treasure in heaven, and this is how you do it. So, of the 10 handy hints, number one, money in your wallet doesn't count. It's in the wrong currency. Because what we have to be counted as heavenly treasure, it's got to be converted into heavenly currency. And heavenly currency is about grace, it's about kindness, it's about goodness, it's about service, it's about giving. What did Jesus say in Luke 16:9? Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. What will welcome you to your eternal home? The earthly possessions that you've spent on other people. Luke 12:33 that we read this morning starts off the passage about heavenly treasure by recording Jesus saying, sell your possessions and give to those in need. And people often wonder what on earth this means. And the passage tonight made the point as well that it's not intended that we should make ourselves poor. This does not mean sell all your possessions, because you will then immediately become one of the people in need, won't you? And that is not the purpose of what Jesus is saying. The point is that we are prepared to make all our possessions available for investment in the service of the kingdom of heaven. And part of that process may involve being willing to give some of them away. But that's the start of the conversion process for moving short-term cash into long-term treasure. And the bank balance in the whichever bank, in whichever wallet you keep it in, actually doesn't count. Number two is the principle of proportion. It first talked about in Deuteronomy, but it's summed up in the verses that we read. Give in proportion to 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And also in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 9. Each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or under pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Share freely, give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered for how long, did it say? Forever. Forever. Your good deeds, the gracious acts of goodness and mercy that you provide, will last forever. They will be your heavenly treasure. And your investment into kingdom values will be remembered forever. When our kids were little, we had this sort of matched giving scheme. I don't know whether you do this with your kids, but we did it with ours. That basically we said to our kids when they were little, whatever you put in your savings bank, whatever you save for the future, will match. So we'll double it up. Well, our kids thought this was a great idea. And they did it for a long time. And it encouraged them to build up reasonable savings over quite a long time. And God has a sort of scheme like that as well. But he doesn't just match what we give. He blows it away with a huge, huge deposit of generosity, we read. Sowing and reaping. It's not dependent on age or amount, but it's on motive and desire. And it's about this sowing and reaping. Because you see, God wants us to be generous in our giving because he'll always give us enough to be generous to give away. I made the point this morning that in a sense, our giving is not giving at all, but it's investing. Because we only give when we don't expect to get anything back. But scripture teaches when we invest in the kingdom of heaven, what we get back is phenomenal. And it will be eternal. And these are described as heavenly treasures as we read the scripture. We sow expecting a harvest. We invest money expecting a return. You reap what you sow in spiritual terms. And when we give, not just about money, it's time, it's emotions. You know, we all have emotional bank balances with each other. When we do something that blesses somebody, that encourages somebody, we make a deposit, don't we? And when we ask for something from somebody, we make a withdrawal. And we make deposits of goodness into people's lives. But in our relationship with God, we are hugely overdrawn. But God keeps paying off that overdraft and making more and more available. Because when we ourselves have an overflowing heart, the windows of heaven open. And God pours out his blessing on us in a way that we can hardly take it in. And we read about that in Malachi 3:10. In fact, though that passage goes on to challenge us to actually dare God. Give us more. Tempt him to give us even more. Heavenly hint three. Fag ends are not heavenly treasure. Paul picks up the Old Testament principle of the first and the best in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And when he says, on the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money that you've earned. And we read it in this passage here as well. This establishes the principle that heavenly treasure is not made up of leftovers. What we've got left in our pockets after we've spent the money we want. If you read Malachi, you really do find that if we give in that sort of a way, then it really is about as attractive to God as an ashtray full of fag ends. In fact, Malachi 1:10 says that God would rather see the door of the church close altogether than for it to be offering worthless sacrifices. And our hearts direct where we spend money first. Because our treasure is where our heart is. What we first spend it on, that's where our heart is. The first bit that we set aside, that's where our heart is. And that's why Paul says, set money aside for the kingdom first. The Bible calls them first fruits. And it's all about quality. God is not impressed with the message that I rush and cobble together. God is not impressed with shoddy or slipshod offerings of second-rate service, or gifts to those in need, which are poor quality tat. God wants our best to be invested in kingdom purposes. And the most valuable treasure in the kingdom of heaven comes from willing hearts that want to give of their best. Get that? Heavenly treasure comes from willing hearts that want to give of their best. Hint number four, motive. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but God doesn't actually need our money. Have you ever thought about that? God really doesn't need it. There's no kingdom of heaven that's bust waiting a bailout of our deposits. That's not the case at all. It's not for his benefit. It's for ours. Because he teaches us to align our thinking and our investments with kingdom values and kingdom principles. It's the motive, not the amount, that matters. 2 Corinthians 8:12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Don't get stressed about the amount. God knows your heart. And that's the bit that he's looking at. Our giving should be voluntary. It should be motivated by love. It's not to relieve guilt. I know, Lord, you call me to go to Africa, but I'll give some money instead. Lord, I know you call me to serve in this or that. I'll give some money instead. It's not to relieve guilt. It's not to get us off the hook. Nor is it to gain control. There is a tendency with some people to give money and in giving it to keep control of the whole thing by giving you control. That's not the heart at all. It's an act of grace. And grace is the currency of heaven. If you want to know the currency, it's grace. There's whole books about this, but grace is essentially about giving. And God is the greatest giver and the epitome of grace. And we are intended to reflect that. That's to be the motive of all that we do in whatever way we do it. Number 5, disciplined investment or low-cost Christianity. Which do we want? 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about setting aside a proportion, which has a sort of discipline feel to it. And because of our frailty, it's often important to think about some sort of proportion. But which? In the Old Testament tithe, which was incidentally always produce and not money, was 10%. That's what they gave. If you gave in money, you had to give 12%. But then there are a whole load of other offerings as well that were laid on top of that. And if you do your sums in the Old Testament, the Old Testament Jews generally had to give around about 25% of their money went to God one way or another. It's like pension contributions in a way. How much do you want to put away? And what will your... Have we got any finance advisors? I don't think so. There's one question that the financial advisor, if you went to an IFA and said, I want a pension, and you say to the pension advisor, and how much do I need to put away? What's the one question he's going to ask you? How much do you want back at the end? How much do you want out of it? That's the question for us, isn't it? Do we want to be rich in the treasures of heaven or not? And that's a decision for us. But it's a decision that we have to live with for eternity. Don't kid yourself. And we need to do it in a disciplined way. Jason remarked last week when he was preaching that paying Christian service was pretty poor, but the pension provision was out of this world. And that's okay. But the law of sowing and reaping says you don't have to wait, because we're dual citizens now. We're citizens of the kingdom now, just as we are of where we are. And so there's a sense in which we draw on it now, because we're in the kingdom now if we're believers. And you can draw that early. There are benefits now to be paid. But the Bible doesn't say how much. And that's down to you and me. And if our treasure is a reflection of our heart's desires, what sort of gift makes the statement of our heart? That's the question. What sort of gift makes the statement of our heart? And is low-cost, cut-price Christianity what we want? The word constantly used through Scripture is that our giving should be generous, lavish, open-hearted, and mirror Christ's generosity to us. That is the picture. And it's easy to tell what we think, because is our attitude how little we can get away with investing in the kingdom, or whether we are continually wanting to give more and trying to work out and find ways of doing that. Number 6, the principle of cost. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 24, King David says, I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice which has cost me nothing. And if I don't miss it, what message does that give? And this was all about Arauna's threshing floor on Mount Moriah. When David made a sacrifice, and if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that this spot happened on almost the same spot on which Christ was crucified. And God says, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And Christ died as the ultimate sacrifice. And David, not knowing that, many hundreds of years before, said, I will not offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. But you remember the formula. The more we keep, the more we need to give. A number of people this morning picked up the picture that I gave about the way we display our priorities. And I made the comment in passing that if we've got a £25,000 car in the car park, but give just £250 to the gift day, that is a fairly clear indication of where our priorities are. And a number of people said, well, does that mean I can't have a £25,000 car? Absolutely not. It just means that our giving has to be in proportion. We can have the good stuff, but we've got to be generous too. That is the point. And there's no investment known to man that can consume and lose money like a car. Certainly there's no investment known to man that can gain in value like an investment in the kingdom of heaven. And I suppose it's a question for the mathematicians again, that if we invested as much money in the work of this church as we do in our motor cars, then how quickly would we repay our mortgage? Interesting question, isn't it? But which would be the best long-term bet for investment of our resources? That's not a difficult question. So, good stewardship is the seventh. There are a number of parables told by Jesus that make it clear that we hold the resources we have as stewards only because God has given them to us, and that we're responsible and accountable for how we use them. And Jesus praises wise investment. There are loads of parables where Jesus praises wise investment and promises eternal consequences. And this is how John Wesley interpreted those parables. Not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself? And do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And John Wesley died leaving very little in terms of worldly wealth, but immense heavenly treasure. Immense. And that's the impact of the formula. And that's why it's set out as it is. And that's why I put it on every one of the slides. Number eight, it's fun. You don't see miserable and sort of people who are rich in earthly terms can be miserable. But you don't tend to see people that are rich in heavenly terms be miserable. Calculated and unemotional giving, which has got to be somehow wrung out of us, actually defeats the object. Giving is to be a love gift from a heart overwhelmed with love. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll know that Old Testament tithes were given in celebrations. It was singing, dancing, feasting, and some of the giving was actually used for the feasting. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The word here that's cheerful is actually a very intense word, and it means hilarious. You know, there's a degree of hilarity about the way that we give that makes it fun. Because when you give, it's not just part of the giving. What I want to get across as much as I possibly can tonight is that the giving is the bit that it leaves us. But it's an investment that will come back forever. And when you've seen it happen a few times and you start giving and you're being generous, and you think, you can remember back to the last time when something significant happened, and it almost brings an anticipation of what God is going to do as a result of your giving. It becomes addictive. It becomes great. Number nine, it's people-shaped. It's not just about money. It's about praying and serving those to whom we give, sharing in their work and their blessing, maybe going and seeing them. And as you read these passages in Corinthians, and indeed a lot of other of Paul's letters, it's clear that some people went with Paul on his travels to support him. They encouraged him. They didn't just give him money and wave bye-bye and get him off their radar. And it resounds. Don't just invest money. Invest time and service and encouragement in people. That's where the returns are in the kingdom. But who? People sat next to you? The young people? The old people? The people working in tough situations? The people struggling with their finances? Investing in the homeless? investing in orphans, investing in the sick, in the imprisoned. All the people that Jesus mentions again and again. Encourage, discipline, welcome. Be someone who builds people up, because in so doing, you build your heavenly treasure. And those in whom you invest will be the jewels in your heavenly crown. And it isn't just about money. We think it is, but it's not. It's about being free and generous with all that we have. Generous with our goods. Psalm 112, verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Jesus also talked about lending to people who are unlikely to return the favor. Proverbs 22, verse 9. A generous man will be blessed as he shares his food with the poor. And you know, there's a proliferation of need at the moment, which is met through food banks, which we support, and I personally am involved in something there. But yeah, we've got to be generous with what we have, with our pantries, with our food, with our things. Generous with our hospitality. Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. Listen to this bit. And this is Jesus speaking. If you receive a prophet or one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as the prophet. If you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. That's Jesus speaking. And you will be. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Get on the coattails of people that are working for God. Support them, encourage them, build them up. And you will share in their reward for what they're doing, because they wouldn't do it without you. Romans 12, 13 and 1 Peter 4, verse 9 also urge us to practice hospitality, to open our homes, and size doesn't matter, share our goods. 1 Timothy 6, 18 says this, be generous, be willing to share, in this way you will lay up treasure for the coming age. Be generous and willing to share, for in this way you will build up treasure for the coming age. Generosity, a generous spirit with what we have, creates heavenly treasure. And generous with our personal space. James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress, refusing to let the world corrupt you. Do you know how many verses there are in Scripture telling us to care for orphans? Straightforward commands, not just suggestions, but commands. I counted 34, which probably means that it's pretty important, do you think? And there are a lot of Christian ventures offering help and support in homes, as some of you do it here, I know, for those who have nothing. You're offering a family home. You're sharing your personal space with people who have no one. People that have been in care all their lives, been kicked out afterwards, and they're in some of your homes learning how to live. You're giving of your time. You're giving of yourselves. Heavenly treasure. Fostering. A lot of projects at the moment about fostering. And a lot of Christian work, the Home for Good Foundation, which you'll have heard about. Generous with our bodies. Our bodies are just a temporary shell, but they do say a lot about us, don't we? The way we dress them, the way we look after them. But have you considered sharing what you have in your body? Blood donors. Organ transplants. Hope everybody's signed an organ donor form. Will they take your blood? Don't know. They won't take mine because I keep going to Africa and they say that disqualifies me. But organ transplants, they'll take anything else. You know, it's been generous with what we have in a spirit of openness and willingness. And these are small things, but they're about an attitude of mind. What about our time? Time is the great leveler. It's the one thing, whoever we are, we all have exactly the same amount of it. And we can all invest it for kingdom purposes as we choose. We fill our 24-hour days as our heart leaders. And what we do with our time is the greatest indicator of where our heart is. So should we consider then setting aside a part of our time, just as we set aside part of our giving, maybe? I think we should. And what a difference it would make in the life of the church and its commission. The joy of setting aside part of your holidays to serve God and go on mission. Setting aside an evening a month to serve our city in some way or another. And you know, there are so many ministries that run day by day. Our church has got major commitments in at least four ongoing ministries that struck me. There's the Cedar House Counselling Centre, the Celebrate Recovery, there's Cross Rhythms, the radio, and the Street Pastors. All of these need people day by day. And time that we invest in service delights God's heart. Things like Serve the City that we have under the Hope banner brings an eternal perspective to what we do. Because giving eternalizes the present. It makes it everlasting. And that's what we do. And the one phrase we should never use is, I've no time. Be under no apprehension. We have all the time there is. There's no more. And how we fill it is driven by our heart. So, as we finish, what's this all about? Heavenly Treasure is about investing ourselves, our time, our money, and our resources in kingdom purposes. And when we do that, we share God's plan of grace, we undertake our commission, and we invest in heavenly treasure. Spiritual gifts include generosity, incidentally. So why not pray for that? It brings great joy and a harvest of treasure. God has given to us in abundance, and we are particularly gifted and generous, and we've received so much. But it's this principle, sowing and reaping. And it's an eternal principle whereby we can take stuff into eternity with us because of what's happened now. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I'm up for that. That feels good to me. It's not about money. It's about worship. It's about where our heart is with God, because that's where our treasure will be. And we'll take it with us. So you can take it with you, but only if you've converted it first. So let's be sure that the legacy that we leave is not just measured in pounds in the will, but in a heavenly treasure that will impact the world and our souls forever.